He thought it was funny. That's right. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, in your Bibles here this morning. We are back in that the ability of God or the ability of Christ series. And I want to preach a message to you on Christ's ability to exceed our prayers. This is called Paul's Doxology. And I'll kind of explain that in a little while. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 18. Turn there if you're not already there. Verse number 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Think about that phrase right there. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So, if that is the case, if the love of Christ passeth knowledge, then how do we know the love of Christ? By faith. That's how you know the love of Christ. Because it passeth knowledge. You know it by faith. Think about that. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, Lord, help us. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Please speak to our souls today. Let us see Christ. Let us see the Father. Let us have the blessed Spirit of God move in our hearts today to accept and receive the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. So we continue in our series on the abilities of Christ, or that Christ is able. Christ is able to abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So now we enter into this as it relates to our own prayer life. I think this has to do with Christ's ability in our prayer life. I believe, and that could be another title for it, really. I'll be like a Puritan and have like four lines as titles for a sermon, so you get the whole thing. Amen? But Paul is praying essentially, and this is his doxology, his prayer of praise to God. Last week, incidentally, Spurgeon called that Jude's doxology. When we talked about that, and that was Jude's praise and his prayer to God. When you read that, you'll get that in there. Now, what is a doxology? In Christian worship, it is a hymn in praise of the Almighty, a particular form of giving glory to God. So they are giving glory to God. Paul is giving glory to God here. Paul is exhorting us. He has shared so much of the magnitude of God's love for his children throughout this chapter. And now he is trying to get us to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Right? Think about that. He tells us the love of Christ passeth all knowledge. We do not attain the depths of it. We do not attain the height of it. We do not attain the length of it, of the love of God, through knowledge. But through the fullness of God. Amen? Being filled with all the fullness of God. So number one, let's look at this. First we see, unto him that is able. I want you to think about those two words here, more importantly, unto him, unto God the Father, unto Christ Jesus the Lord, and unto the blessed Holy Ghost, who are all involved in our prayers. Our prayers are answered because of Jesus' sake. We are led by the blessed Holy Spirit of God, for we know not what to pray. So then unto him, unto God, all praise be to the great three in one, the blessed Trinity. How we should look to him more than to anything else. We are too much in looking at ourselves and our infirmities. We have many, many failings and infirmities, but we are to look unto him. I want you to take today, and I want you to take the spiritual eyes that God has given you, and I want you to look unto him. I don't want you to look at yourself. I don't want you to look at your failings. I don't want you to look at your faults. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look unto him. I want you to look unto Jesus. I want you to look unto the Father. Look unto him. Look and live, my brother. Even you who are saved can be so cast down as to feel dead. But if you look to Him, if you get a glimpse of His glory today, if you'll look at God, if you'll peer through the skies with the eyes of faith to see God and look unto Him, you'll be healed. You'll be strengthened. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, when you first got saved, you looked unto Him, and then you lived. But slowly, after a time, what you forget is He is not only the author of your faith, but He is the finisher of it. He is the perfecter of it. And when you take your eyes off of Him and you put them on yourself, on your infirmities, on your sickness, on your pain, on your suffering, on your trials, on your tribulation, on your poor mind, or anything else or other people, then you will start to get discouraged. If you want your faith to be perfected, then you must look unto Him. You have to look unto Him. He is the only one that can perfect your faith, that can finish it. He is it. He's the only one. You have to keep your eyes on Him. For consider Him. Not only look unto Him, but consider Him. When's the last time you considered Christ? You know, I find it very disturbing many times, and I'm not even going to talk about you, I'm going to talk about me, that I find it very disturbing many times that I am not considering Christ. I am not looking unto Him like I should. Think about that. It says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So then if I am not looking unto Him, if I am not considering Him, then I become weary and faint in my mind. We should remember that a right and proper focus is heavenward. You know, I don't think we really think about heaven enough. We lose sight along the journey of life. We lose sight of the end goal. We lose sight of heaven. We lose sight of where our hope is to be, where our desires are to be, where our treasures are to be. Do you understand that? We're so busy with life that we forget to slow down and meditate on the end, on Christ, on seeing Christ. We should remember our focus should be unto Him. If we would just lose sight of ourselves and look unto Him. I want to read you this quote by Octavius Winslow. It's in his book called Precious Promises, or The Preciousness of Christ, I believe it is. Or Things Precious, one of the two. Anyway, he says this, "Oh, how much more joyful would the saints of God be did they deal less with themselves and more with Jesus. They look at their sins, pore over their unfitness, pine at their leanness, and succumb to their failures and infirmities, their poverty and emptiness, and so all sweet, sacred joy droops and dies within their souls. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and seeing that the Lord hath clothed them with the garments of salvation, and has covered them with the robe of righteousness, it is the privilege of their soul greatly to rejoice in the Lord, and to be joyful in their God. But, beloved, remember that Christ's joy can only remain in you, and your joy be full, as in childlike faith, you look directly and only and constantly to Christ. True joy comes in the glimpse of glory. It comes in the glimpse of Christ. It comes in seeing Jesus. When our life is not focused on Christ and it is focused on all other things, our joy will not be full. It will not be there. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. Oh, for a higher tone of holy joy amongst the Lord's redeemed. Holy joy. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Unto him. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Unto him. Sing unto him. Our songs, our hymns, our spiritual songs ought not to be hear our voice, our own voices, but to sing unto him. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. How we could go on and on and on, looking unto him. Two words, unto him. So powerful. Tongue cannot tell how powerful. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. What does that word extolled mean? It means exalted in commendation, praised, magnified. Verse 21, he says it again, a double exhortation in this. If you look at our text here, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He says that you may be able to comprehend. He talks in 18. In 19, he says to know the love of Christ. In 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then in 21, he says it again, unto him be glory. Unto him, the focus is Christ. Your focus is to be Christ. Do you understand that? No, we don't. Because our focus is the mirror. And that is very disheartening. Isn't it? When my focus is all the bad things, when my focus is all the things that I believe are terrible, all the things that are not perfect, right? Here, Zach, pull that off for me, will you? Thanks. There we go. Thank you. Throw that over, Scott. There, no, I'm just kidding. Got to have room to move a little bit here. Amen, that's right. When our focus is ourselves and all of our infirmities, hey, let me ask you a question. This week, did you focus more on what you don't have or what you do have? Huh? Was your focus more on what you don't have than what you do have? Praising God for what you do have instead of focusing on what you don't have. It's a double exhortation in his doxology to praise the Lord and look to him. Can I focus too much on him? I think not. Give him glory that is truly his. Give him that praise that belongs only to the blessed three in one, the Holy Trinity. God is well pleased when we praise him. Let your aim be Christ. Let your desire be the Father. Let your communion be with the Holy Ghost. Unto him. Unto him be glory. We'll talk about that glory at the end of this message. We're going to speak of where. We'll speak of where that glory is shown. Unto him be glory. Unto who? Unto the Father, unto the Son, unto the Holy Ghost. Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills in his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. What does that mean? It means I must defy my mind, I must defy my flesh, and look unto him. I must deny myself. Unto him be glory. Unto him. I must bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. unto him. Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. How much glory goes to you in your life, and how much glory goes to God? Again, how much glory goes to you in your life, and how much goes to God? Maybe next week's message will deal with Nebuchadnezzar, whom God was able to abase his pride. But how much goes unto you, and how much goes unto him? I would say most goes unto us, and very little goes unto him. And it shows in our gratitude and unthankfulness, our complaining, our murmuring against God. For this, we need the mind of Christ. Because you know what that means when it says, not unto us. So then unto him necessitates not unto us. We need the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pray for it. Pray for the mind of Christ. Receive it. Let it be in you, as it was also in Christ Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. You know, it really shows our spirit in life when we have to sacrifice something. It shows whether we're grateful or not. Doesn't it? Shows whether we are thankful to God when we sacrifice and we come out of our comfort zone. We have to do something that we're not comfortable with. Shows how much we really believe the Lord. Shows how much faith we really have. Shows how content our hearts are. Doesn't it? When we have to sacrifice something. Whether it is unto him or we live unto us. Right? So he says here, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. That's the second one we're going to go to here. Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. There is no limit to his abilities. He cannot sin, and yes, we've preached two messages on that. You can go listen to those. One is entitled, Three Things You May Not Know About God. And the second one is called, Three More Things You May Not Know About God. If you listen to those, those things will tell you what God cannot do, right? Amen? But we're speaking now on the ability of Christ, the ability of the Blessed Trinity, what God is able to do. I think first we ought to think about who is able to do. Think about what he is able to do. Put no limit on God's ability when you pray. And with the ability comes also the desire for him to do it. Sometimes you and it would do us no good if we knew that God had the ability to do something, but was not sure if he would actually do it. Think about that. We have to understand that we will not pray for anything out of his will, purposely. If we know God's will is against something, we should never pray and ask. And if it breaks God's moral law of purity and virtue, we need not ask for it. And we couldn't include that in the ability of God because it is not in the ability of Christ to sin. It is not in the ability of Christ or the Father to grant you sinful things. Right? God has been known to give men over to sinful things. But not to grant them sinful things. But you know, I find one of the hardest challenges in my prayer life is not whether I believe God is able to do something that I have asked, but whether he will do it. But he says he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. If it is not good for us, then he will not give it to us. It may be good for another Christian, but not good for us. But God is willing to use his awesome power to help us through so many things, and is able to do it, and he is willing to do it. So then he is able to deliver thee, he is able to keep thee from falling, he is able to perform his promises, he is able to do so much more. But it says here, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. To do exceedingly and abundantly above. These words are very powerful words. The apostle uses exceedingly. What does that mean? To a very great degree, in a degree beyond what is usual. Greatly, very much. So God is able to do things beyond what is usual. I need a God that is able to do things beyond what is usual. Don't you? I can tell you in my life, in the last year even, that God has done things for me that were beyond what was usual. Right? And He has for you too. Many things that are beyond what is usual. So when you pray to God, understand that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. God is able to do those things beyond what is usual. He's able to do exceedingly. God is able to do abundantly. What does that mean? Fully, amply, plentifully, in a sufficient degree. So then these two words together describe the ability of what God can do. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. So there is no limit to God's ability. Above all. As we slow down just a little and look at the importance of that all. Exceedingly abundantly above all. Above all that we ask. So then you and I should ask great things of God. We should seek great things from God. If our blessings were limited to the size of our prayers, then we would be in a lot of trouble. Wouldn't we? But praise be to God, they are not, because He is able and willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Above what you ask, God is able to do that for you. There is no limit to His ability. How this should widen the scope of our prayers. Because God's ability and willingness to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask should cause me to open my mouth wide that the Lord would fill it. Some of you have desires and things that you want to see from God. You want God to do for you. You think about the future and the business that you have, you know, with your business and the future of chiropractic care and things like that. And you think too small about what God can do for you. You don't think big enough of what God is able to do for you. What He could do and what He will do. Exceedingly abundantly above all. Maybe God hasn't given you what you want because what you want is a little too small for what He wants to give you. You know, I think about that. Some of you would settle for some things out there in this life that would not be good for you. I know men that would settle for women that would have destroyed their lives, and they only wanted something from God that was just that big. And God said, "No, son, I want much more for you. I don't want you to have that. That'll destroy you." So then God didn't give it to you. And you lament the fact that God didn't give it to you, but God didn't give it to you because it wasn't good for you. And He wanted you to have more, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask. Amen. Isn't that right? Isn't that the truth? I'm going to tell you what, when Aaron came here, he didn't think he was going to find a wife here. He didn't think he was going to have a child here. He didn't think God was going to bless him above that, did he? But God gave him exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he thought he was going to have. Amen? Some of you didn't think you were going to have children. But God did exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you asked. Because He is able. He's able to do that. And this should widen the scope of our prayers because God's ability and willingness to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think should cause us to do such things, should cause us to ask great things from God. It should cause us. You have not because you ask not. Some of you think very little of prayer, so you pray very little. Some of us do not ask enough of God. We pray very little. I don't think we've asked God for this city nearly enough. And that's why He hasn't given it to us. We haven't asked for it. We haven't wanted it. Now He is able, and He has. He's given us abundantly above all that we asked or thought. In many ways. in this church. I've seen God go beyond my request many times because He is well able to do it. He is well able to give me more than I requested. So then we ought to ask for the souls of this city and for the souls of our loved ones to be saved, for He is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. We do not realize how big our God is. So then ask for many things. Ask for all that you need and expect God to give it to you. Because the power is in Him and not in your request. The power is in Christ. The power of answered prayer lies in Christ, not in you. The reason our prayers are answered is because of Jesus. They are not answered because of us. Unto Him. Unto Him be glory. Amen. Unto Him who is that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Not only that, He goes a step further. And He says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think. This is hard for a finite mind to grasp. There is a limit to what we can think. As vast and intricate as the human mind is, there is a limit to it. There is only so far the human mind can go. But there is no limit to God's ability. There is no limit for Him to heal cancer. There is no limit for Him to give you a spouse. There is no limit in His ability to grant above all that we think. We can think a lot of things, but God is able to do so much more. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You'll learn that one the hard way when you go the wrong way. Amen? You only learn that verse by experience. You can read it and believe it by faith, but you're going to learn it by experience. Because you're going to go the wrong way and God's going, oh, you ain't going that way, that's not my way. I'm going to turn you around a little bit, son. I'm going to get you pointed in the right direction. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you what. And there is no limit to His reach. That right. There is no limit to His reach. Care how far you go. If you're His, He will reach you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. See, you try to think about, you know, I don't understand the way God's doing this. I don't understand. Yeah. Because His ways are higher than your ways. Of course you don't. Don't try to understand Him. Just believe Him and follow Him. Don't try to understand it. You won't. Right? Right. Thank you. And my thoughts than your thoughts. My mind cannot limit what God can do for me or will do for me. Don't think so highly of yourself. Verse number 10 says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. What praying faith this should give us. What a vehement desire to seek God's face and to think and ask big things of the Lord. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I often, listen, things that have befell me the last 3 years of my life, I have sat there and I have tried to understand some of them, and I just have to give it up to not worrying about it, not thinking about it, and just leave it to God, because I can't, and I don't understand it. But this ought to give us great comfort. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Because I can't attain to the wisdom and knowledge of God, right? How unsearchable are his judgments. God judged this way in my life for a few things, and that's the way it is, and I don't have any say in it. Amen. And I don't understand it. But that's what he judged. Those were his judgments. Right? And his ways past finding out. So, well, God, why'd you do it this way? Why'd you let this happen this way? No, you don't need to know. Just know it's for your good. Right? Just know it's for your good. Right? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't have to, but I have to believe it and have faith and just keep going and trust that the Lord will take care of it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, it seems to me this teaches us that there are things that we think, but we do not have the faith to ask. And sometimes God has granted things that we have merely thought that we have never asked for. I'm sure that's the case with me. Things that I never thought of asking God for. I thought about it and I didn't really ask him for it. I didn't really pray earnestly about it. And he gave it to me. And it must be with some of you here the same thing. You merely thought about things and God blessed you with them. He was good to you and gave them to you because he knew you wanted them. Amen? Look, don't try to hyperwork God's plan. Don't try to take the reins. You try to take the reins for God's plan for your life, you're going to find out what's going to happen to you. You're going to be very sorrowful because you're going to run into a lot of roadblocks along the way. Do you understand that? When you try to manufacture God's will for your life, you're going to run into a lot of roadblocks. When you try to work something out, when you're trying to do it. I don't mean don't be diligent, don't work hard. What I'm saying is when you try to manufacture the future that you don't know about and you're going to control that and you're going to try to micromanage that and you're going to try to make everything work out. Yeah. Things have a tendency not to work that way. They work differently. Because God does what he wants. Amen. Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So then this speaks also of another point. How much are you thinking on what you want God to do for you? How much do you meditate on it? Do we meditate before we ask of God? Since he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, then we should be meditating on our needs and prayer requests of others. We ought to be looking at others' lives, and we ought to be looking at each other and our children, and really not just praying blanketly for our children, but looking at them and saying, you know what, there's some challenges here, Lord. I need you to help them with that. And your wife, the same thing. You look at your wife and your husband and say, Lord, help my husband to do this, or help my wife to do this, or help my son to see this, and be very specific and meditate on the things that you want God to do. Don't just sit and weep and moan about it and cry about it and complain about it, but cry out to God and ask God to change it and meditate on those things that you want God to do. Think about them. Slow down and meditate and chew on some of those things. You know, some of you want a spouse, but how specific have you asked God for one? How detailed have you been? How much have you written it out, thought about it, prayed over it, and said, Lord, this is the wife that I'm making. This is the decision I'm making for the rest of my life. Right? Or a husband, right? This is the decision I'm making for the rest of my life. This is the one that I intend to enter into life with for the rest of my life and spend my life with them. How much have I prayed for that? You that are single here, how much have you prayed for that? How much have you been specific to God about that? How much have you been specific about what you want God to give you? How much? Well, I'm just waiting for it to happen. Oh. So then you really aren't being diligent. You want to do. So what you want to do is you want God to do everything, but you don't want to ask him for anything. Now, he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But shouldn't you at least be thinking about that? your future decisions. How detailed are you about your future? As far as what you want to see God do. Well, God bless me here. Well, how do you want God to bless you? How do you want God to bless you? How do you want God to give you things? How do you want God to perform whatever it is you want Him to do for you? What is it that you want Him to do specifically? Right? Some of you are young men getting ready to start life and look for, how much have you asked God specifically for what you'd like for Him to do for you? To guide you? How much have you asked Him for wisdom and guidance and direction? How much? When you meditate on those things, guess what happens? You're focused on the right things, and you're focused on what you want God to do for you, and you pray and you ask God to do that specifically. That means you're actually putting the time in, you actually care. You actually do care if God does it for you. And you actually do want God to provide that. You know, I've seen many a person along the way that had a spouse come along or somebody come along that chose the first thing that they found, and they got into a lot of trouble with it. Destroy their life. Not somebody that wanted to serve the Lord. Not somebody that was sincere. But just a pretty face to break their heart and destroy their life and leave them with nothing. Right? We've seen it, haven't we? All too much. How about, Lord, the right opportunity that comes along? You may have 1,000 opportunities come your way, but God, help me to have the right opportunity. Help me to grab hold of the right one that comes along. You may be faced with more than one. So you think about that. If we would meditate more on what we would pray, then I believe we would pray more for what we need and let our requests be made known unto God. I really think that we fall into formalism with everything we do so easily. It's God bless the cornflakes and I'm done praying. No, nothing more specific than that. Nothing more endearing than that. Nothing more heartbroken than that. No tears weeped unto God. No true desire for God to answer them. No true desire to hear from God. Or for God to bless you. I'm going to tell you what, the reason why you're like that is because you ain't been in the furnace long enough. You get in the furnace long enough, I'm going to tell you what, you will shed some tears like you would not believe. You would cry out to God. You would weep and cry to the Lord. You understand that? When the furnace ain't that hot, you're real cold. Boy, you let that furnace heat up. Your prayers heat up too. Don't they? Then will they seek me. Then will they seek me early. The colder you get, the further away you get, the easier it is to get cold. And you get cold, you know what? And then God brings out His rod of affliction and chastening comes after you. Then you start getting warmed up a bit. Oh, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you were cold for a long time and God warned you, you're very cold. You're away from me. You've left your first love. Your focus is not me. You're not in devotion to me. You're letting the things of this world take you and dominate you. Right? So then meditate and focus on what you need from God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I guarantee you, you've probably read that verse maybe 5 or 6 times, hopefully more than that, but maybe 5 or 6 times, let's just say that. When's the last time you ever really thought about that? Because I didn't think about it that much. I just read it. Boy, when I slowed down to think about that and study that, I was like, wow. Abundantly above all that I ask or think. Which means that God looks at what you think. Ooh. So then God looks into your thoughts. You can hide your thoughts from me. I can hide my thoughts from you, but none of us can hide them from him. Do you understand that? That's why it's good to get them clean. Amen? And cast them down and put them away and do what we can. Right? And hate vanity and hate lies and hate wickedness and hate deceit. Right? And hate perversion and wickedness. And hate what God hates and love what God loves. Sometimes you're going to get attacked with a barrage of evil. It may last a while. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is you have to keep trusting God. You keep casting it down. You keep meditating on Christ. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think. Now you will notice, though, in the next part of this, that he has a manner in which he works. God, isn't it neat how, if you go, as you go down through these verses, God explains to you exactly. When you keep going down the verses, you stay in the context of what's there. You don't pull it out of context, but you take all those verses right there, what God has given to us here. Right? It's almost, Jacob, it's almost like God did that on purpose. I wasn't supposed to take a verse from over here and just throw it over here and just do what I want with it. Like, I actually was supposed to follow the context of it. Right? Like, that was on purpose. Like, God actually wrote this. Right? Amen. It says, according to the power that worketh in us. So God truly has a method as to how he does all of his work. And it is according to the power that worketh in us. And that power is in the person of the Holy Ghost. You understand that? The blessed Spirit of God has not left us in the dark as to how he does his work. Or where he does his work, which we'll get to. Adam Clark said this, which worketh strongly in us, acts with energy in our hearts, expelling evil, purifying and refining the affections and desires, and implanting good. Another said, according to the power that worketh in us, that is according to the infinite and almighty power which God has exerted and put forth in their first conversion, this power was and is a main prop for confidence in prayer. Learn hence that the experience we have had of God's gracious power in working in us by converting and quickening grace may and ought to confirm our faith that he will do exceedingly abundantly for us above all that we can ask or think when we are upon our knees in prayer before him. So, in other words, that same power that saved your soul, is the same power that works in you to answer your prayers. When the Spirit of God seals you on the day of redemption, that is that power that works in you. It is the Holy Ghost. It is his power. That same converting grace is the same power that you have with you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He doesn't come to you and save you and then kind of just leave you alone. No, the same power that he gives you through the Holy Ghost, he preserves you. He doesn't preserve you in an impure state. He preserves you in purity. That's what it means to preserve something, right? It's kept in its original state. So you were regenerated, born again. He preserves that seed in you and it grows, right? But he preserves the purity of that. And guess what? That's not inconsequential to the rest of your life. No, that's part of it. That's how you grow in grace because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are kept by the power of God, not just kept to be saved and then live any old way you want to for the rest of your life. No, you're kept and preserved from all iniquity and corruption. So you'll be a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Amen? That's why. For purity. Right? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. preserved, kept, saved, called, holy, for a purpose. That's the power that worketh in us, right? The Bible talks about that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? For, because, same word as because, okay, for, God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out what he worked in. Amen? Think about that. In closing, look at the place he has to do his work. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In closing, he says this, how we began, unto him. The same way we began is the same way Paul ends. Unto him be glory. To be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The glory is in his church. His work is in his church. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in us through the power of the Holy Ghost in his church. You see, many people never grow out there. They're Christians that are vagabonds that wander around and they never grow. And you know why they never grow? Because they're not in his church. Too many people neglecting the church, that local assembly of called out believers where God has chose to do his work and to show his glory. You know, it's interesting. I shared this with the guys the other day. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he wanted God to show him his glory, right? To show him his face. Well, 1400 years later on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses saw the glory of God. He saw Christ transfigured before him in his face with his little church that was there, the apostles being the foundation and chief, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. It says in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. How are you building? Through the church. You know what happens when you neglect the church? You start getting weak. Spiritually. Yeah, you start getting weak. Why? Because you're meant to be in the body. Right? You're meant to be in the body. Look what it says here. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where does that happen? In the church. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of itself. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So he talks about the church and the perfect man, right? That's the church he's talking about. He's talking about one man. He's talking about the body being perfect, complete, whole, not carried about, right? Where does God do that work? He does that work in the believer, in the church. That's where he does it. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So it ought to encourage you to pray more. It ought to encourage you that the ability of Christ, there is no limit to his ability to answer your prayers. There is no limit to his ability to answer above what you can think possible. He is well able to do it. The only thing that you and I do is not focus on Christ and focus on ourselves. You'll get awful weary and tired. You'll get awful weak when you focus on you. Amen? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that God can do and his ability to answer exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Please help us. Please help us to love you. Help us to focus on you. Help our lives to be centered around Christ. Help us to live Christ. Help us to search for him everywhere in all that we study and read and know and learn. Help our prayers to be meditated and focused on Christ. Help us to seek his face more and more. Help us to be mindful, have the mind of Christ. And help us remember that you are able, well able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Bless this day, I pray, Lord. Bless the time we have together. Bless the food to our bodies and the fellowship we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.